You know, about 20 years ago, I bought a motorcycle. A 1996 1100cc Honda Shadow. And it had 5,000 miles on it when I bought it, and I've logged about 50,000 miles on it since then. And I don't ride as much as I used to, but every once in a while, I still enjoy a ride. In fact, I was looking through old photos, and I found this picture of me riding through the Mount Baldy tunnels a couple of years ago. Never underestimate with someone lacking in judgment with a GoPro might try, so clamping it to my handlebars. Anyway, shortly after I bought the motorcycle, I considered joining a Christian motorcycle club. And so I found one and found out in order to join, you had to get a member of the club to sponsor you and had to go through a probationary period. And then the club would vote to make you a member. And if they voted to make you a member, there was like this initiation ceremony that they had where they would officially present me with the club colors to wear on my jacket whenever I rode with them. And this club, they met once a month on Saturday mornings for breakfast. And all members were expected to be at every club breakfast meeting. And if you missed too many, they kicked you out. And I remember thinking, this is like joining a church or something. And in many ways, it kind of was like joining a church. They had their own initiation ceremony for new members. They hosted a monthly meal that everyone was expected to be at. And although I didn't end up joining that club, and it's a very imperfect analogy, their initiation ritual and their monthly meal were a little bit like baptism and the Lord's Supper and how they function as sacraments in the church. This morning during the 10:45 service, we're going to be celebrating a baptism of three kids who are taking that step. And tonight, as we do every Sunday night, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper at our table service. And we'll celebrate also next Sunday, the first Sunday of every month in the morning. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are the church's sacraments. And we've been in a summer sermon series called In Common, where we've been looking at the classic marks of the church that bind us in our commonness together. And over the last 4 weeks, we've looked at some of the words that our ancient Christian creeds use to describe the church. The words one, holy, Catholic, and then last week, apostolic. And if you missed any of those, I want to encourage you to check out the videos on the Glen Kirk website or on our YouTube channel that you can find for the Glen Kirk YouTube channel. And today, as we continue this In Common series, we're going to shift from those classic marks of the church to some of the Reformation marks of the church. These are the marks of the church that were emphasized during the 1500s by the Protestant reformers. These are some of the marks that have been lost or distorted over time that these women and men of the 16th century helped us rediscover. And so in the words of John Calvin, the reformer in Geneva, he says that wherever you find the word of God surely preached and heard and the sacraments administered according to the institution of Christ, there is the church. And so next Sunday, Dusty Sanderson, our director of student ministries, is going to preach about the word of God surely preached and heard. But today I'm going to talk about the sacraments administered according to the institution of Christ. Now, you won't find the word sacrament in the Bible. It comes from a Latin word, the word sacramentum, which is the Latin equivalent of the Greek word mystery. And the early Christian church would often use this word mystery to describe baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, we're going to look at what the Bible says about these practices of baptism and the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 17. And so I'm going to invite you, if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word today? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Then verses 6 through 10 gives four examples of that, and then I'll pick it up in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. You can be seated. The church in Corinth was having big, big problems. And all of these problems were symptoms of the fact that the majority of the people in the Corinthian church were profoundly spiritually immature. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that he can only address them as infants in Christ. But the Corinthian Christians' estimation of their own spiritual maturity was that they were profoundly spiritually mature. In fact, many of them bragged that they were so spiritually mature, they were more like angels than people because of how they'd grown in their faith. They were spiritual tumbleweeds who thought that they had the depth of spiritual redwoods. And this was leading to all kinds of problems in the church. And one of the ways their immaturity was the most evident was the fact that many of the Corinthian Christians were still involved in the pagan temples that they used to go to before they became Christians. According to Bible scholar Richard Hayes, they were still attending regular meetings and festivities in these pagan temples in Corinth. And according to Hayes, those participating in these temples believed that their participation in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper protected them from harm when they went to these pagan temples. And so in our reading today, Paul reminds them of the story of Israel. When God brought the people of Israel out of their slavery in Egypt, he brought all the people out of their slavery. However, not all of them finished the journey from slavery into the freedom of the promised land. Now, you've heard me say before, in ancient Israel, the sacraments of God's people were circumcision and Passover. And throughout the New Testament, after Jesus came, baptism replaces circumcision, and the Lord's Supper or communion replaces Passover. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul takes a slightly different tack on these sacraments. When God brought the people of Israel out of their slavery, he guided them each day with a pillar of cloud. And this cloud was a visible sign of God's presence, a tangible token for the people of God's promise to lead and guide his people on their journey out of slavery and into freedom. God also used Moses to lead the people of Israel through the Red Sea. He parted the ocean so that they passed through the sea on dry ground. Paul says here that passing through the cloud and the passing through the sea was a kind of baptism into Moses. These events from Israel's story foreshadow our own Christian baptism into Christ. And the same is true of the Lord's Supper or communion. On Israel's journey from Egypt into the Promised Land, God sent Israel spiritual food. The book of Exodus calls it manna or bread from heaven. And each day, God provided this bread from heaven to sustain the people of Israel on their journey. God also provided them with spiritual drink when, in the middle of the desert, Moses struck a rock with his staff, and miraculously water flowed from that rock and quenched the thirst of the people. This manna from heaven, this water from the rock, foreshadow the bread and the cup of communion that we share when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. All of Israel participated in these sacraments. All of them passed through the cloud and through the sea. All of them ate the manna and drank the water, but many never made it to their destination. And what happened to them, Paul says, are examples for us. Their story is our story. And their story is a warning that participation in the sacraments is not a guarantee that we will finish the course. Verse 12, he says to the Corinthians and to us, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The Corinthians thought that they were standing firm, so firm that they were as spiritual as angels were, free from temptation, free from sin. They saw themselves as spiritual queens and kings, spiritual giants who towered over everyone else, including the Apostle Paul. They thought the sacraments made them invincible. But Paul says that they're blind to the fact that they are vulnerable, that no one is immune to temptation. Temptation is common to mankind, part and parcel of what it means to be human. And by claiming that they were already like the angels, the Corinthian Christians were denying their humanity. But Paul says, despite our frail human condition, God is faithful. He will always provide a way of escape. And he spells out exactly what temptation he's talking about here. Idolatry, participating in the worship of pagan gods. And so in verse 15, he says, flee idolatry. And in verse 16 and 17, he returns to a discussion of communion, the Lord's Supper. In fact, two of the words that we use to describe the Lord's Supper come from verse 16. The word thanksgiving is where we get the word Eucharist from. It means thanksgiving. And the word participation comes from the Greek word koinonia, which is where we get the word fellowship or communion from. When we drink the cup, when we eat the bread, we are communing with Jesus. We are participating in the life of Jesus and of his body on this earth, the church. And Paul's question for them is, how can the Corinthians commune with Jesus in this meal, sharing in the life and death and of resurrection of Jesus, and then commune in a meal that's designed to commune with pagan gods in their temples? The two are incompatible. But here's Paul's point, I think, for us. The sacraments strengthen us in our relationship with God and our relationships with each other only when we practice them in faith. In faith. Without faith in Jesus, the sacraments convey no value to those who receive them. All of Israel was baptized into Moses. All of Israel received spiritual food and drink, but not all of them had faith. You see, I don't think Paul's saying that these people had salvation and then lost it. I think he's saying that despite receiving the blessings of these sacraments, they lacked the faith for those sacraments to be of value to them. Without faith in Jesus, baptism is just water. Without faith in Jesus, the Lord's Supper is just bread and wine or juice. But with faith in Jesus, the water of baptism is a visible sign, a seal of our cleansing from sin, a sign of the gift of the Spirit given to us through faith, a sign of our being grafted into the body of Christ, to Jesus' church. With faith in Jesus, the bread and the cup of communion are a visible sign of Jesus' presence to strengthen and nourish our spiritual lives and our life together as a congregation. So when Calvin and the other reformers talked about administration of the sacraments according to the institution of Christ, they were talking about receiving them in faith. Faith in Jesus. Now, here at Glenkirk, we view baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments. But for full disclosure, not all Christians see it that way. Some Christians view baptism and the Lord's Supper as ordinances instead of sacraments. And it's not so much that I think that view is wrong, I just think it's incomplete. It gets part of the picture, but not the full picture. And certainly, it's not something that we should divide over from other Christians, but because I'm talking about the sacraments, let me briefly describe the difference between viewing it as an ordinance and viewing it as a sacrament. When we view baptism as an ordinance only, baptism becomes something that the person being baptized is doing, and that's the end of the story. The person being baptized is expressing their personal faith or their personal obedience. This is why the arrow is just moving in the direction of God. Because the person being baptized is the subject of the action and God is the object. Viewed as an ordinance, God is not active in the process. And viewed as an ordinance alone, the church is also passive. It's off to the side as a spectator watching the action but not involved in the action. But when we view baptism as a sacrament, as the reformers did, we view it as something that God is also involved in. Yes, faith and obedience are involved, but God is also working in baptism to confirm his promise to give the gift of the Spirit, to confirm his pledge to cleanse us from all of our sins through the blood of Christ, to ratify his promise to engraft us into his body, the church. And so viewed as a sacrament, baptism is for believers and for their children, just as circumcision was in ancient Israel, because God is working through baptism. This is why in the New Testament, entire households were baptized, not just adults who came to faith. A baby who's baptized receives God's pledge before they have faith, as the parents and the church together express their faith in Jesus. And God gives that pledge to the baby, just like a Jewish boy was circumcised on the eighth day in ancient Israel and became a part of the people of God, but still needed to grow into their own faith in the covenant of God. So baptism of a baby is like a family wedding ring that's been passed down from generation to generation. And it takes on new meaning when that person who received the ring grows old enough to actually use the ring and enter into the covenant of marriage. So when we view baptism as a sacrament, the church is not just a spectator watching the action. The church is an active participant in the action. During each baptism, we remember and renew our own baptismal commitments. During baptism, we actively welcome the person being baptized as one of us, as a member of our community. See, viewed as an ordinance, baptism takes the risk of being a one-time event whose significance fades over time. But as a sacrament, it's something that we continually carry with us, renewing and remembering each time someone else is baptized. At the first church that I was a pastor at, one of our members taught ESL, English as a Second Language, at a local community college. And one of his students one semester was a woman named Idris. Idris and her husband Hussein and their children were immigrants from Egypt. And they both wanted to learn English better, and they wanted to make American friends. And so Idris enrolled in the ESL class, and their teacher invited them to our church. So one Sunday, Idris, Hussein, and their four children all show up at our church on a Sunday morning. The first thing Hussein says to me is, "I am a Muslim, and I will always be a Muslim." But they kept coming to our church, making friends, practicing English. And eventually, Idris told me that when she was a little girl, she used to have dreams of Jesus appearing to her and inviting her to follow him. After several months, Idris became a Christian. And a few months later, Hussein became a Christian. And then all four of their children came to faith, including their oldest son, their teenage son, Muhammad. And about a year later, we baptized the entire family at our church. In fact, one of my most vivid memories as a pastor was saying, "Muhammad, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." It was a powerful moment for our congregation as we participated. We didn't just watch, we participated in God setting his seal on this family. As a congregation, we were saying, they are now part of us, and we are part of them. We are members now of one another, even though we come from different places or citizens of different countries, speak different languages, and have different cultures. When we practice the sacrament of baptism in faith, it strengthens us and strengthens each other spiritually. And the same is true of the Lord's Supper as well. Again, some people treat the Lord's Supper as just an ordinance. And again, it's not that I think that view is wrong. I think it just doesn't capture all of the truth about the Lord's Supper. Because if we treat it just as an ordinance, the Lord's Supper, again, becomes something just what the believer is doing. God is passive, not active. As an ordinance, communion becomes something individual believers do, each individually expressing their own faith by remembering Jesus when they take the bread and the cup. But if we view the Lord's Supper as a sacrament in addition to an ordinance, it means that God is also working. Yes, we remember when we eat and drink, but God is also acting to assure us of his forgiveness of our sins. He's acting to testify to us that we really are children of God. He's acting to nourish our spiritual lives with the presence of Christ as we eat and we drink from the cup by faith to make us spiritually stronger. In the words of our reading today, we are participating or communing with Jesus and with his body, his church, through spiritual food and spiritual drink. And this is why communion is a two-way street, because communion is a two-way street. Through the years, I've seen many people encounter Jesus in deeply profound ways during the Lord's Supper. And one of my favorite examples is a friend of mine named Mary. Mary became a Christian later in life, in her late 40s, and she owns a restaurant. At the church that she goes to, people go forward during communion to receive the bread and the cup, much like we do at our table service on Sunday nights. One Sunday morning, after she came to Christ, Mary stood to go forward for communion in her church. And as she did, in the row across the aisle from her, a homeless man stood to also go forward to receive communion. And as Mary and this homeless man that she didn't know walked side by side down the aisle and then stood at the front while the pastor gave them the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper, Mary had a profound spiritual experience with Jesus. In that moment of eating and drinking by faith, she sensed Jesus telling her to devote the rest of her life to helping the homeless in her community. That happened about 10 years ago, and Mary has not been the same since. She started giving part of the proceeds of her business to a local homeless shelter. Then she started using her restaurant, hiring homeless people at her restaurant, using her business as a job training center. And she turned one of her properties into a homeless shelter and started working with her city to address homelessness within her community. God works when we practice the sacraments in faith. God is active, maybe not always in deeply profound ways like in the story of Mary, but every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we experience grace in the act of eating and drinking in faith in Jesus. We commune with Jesus and he communes with us, and we commune with each other in a unique way. And when we commune with Jesus, he might say or do something that's unexpected. In the Lord's Supper, we're renewed in our assurance of God's forgiveness. God reaffirms his pledge to lead and sustain us in the journey. It strengthens us in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other when we practice it in faith in Jesus. We need each other to practice the sacraments rightly. We don't baptize ourselves in the shower. We don't take communion alone, sitting in front of a TV and a Netflix binge. These are things that we have to do with others. And this is incidentally why online platforms for church always fall short. Because you can listen to worship music online, or you can listen to a good sermon on a podcast. But we need to actually be with each other to celebrate the sacraments. Because wherever the sacraments are ministered, according to the institution of Christ, there we find Jesus' church. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. The reality and the truth and the substance to which these sacraments point. That without Jesus, water is just water. Without Jesus, the bread and the cup are just the bread and the cup. But that it's Christ and our faith in him that causes these things to be signs, that causes these things to be seals that you work through to strengthen and nourish us. Thank you for Glenkirk Church and the other churches in this area. Bless them, Lord, with your strength and your goodness. As each of us participate in these sacraments that you've given, even if we view them differently and interpret them differently, work powerfully to sustain us by grace. God, we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.